I was preaching or sharing on Sunday morning some things concerning Jerusalem and significance of Jerusalem when Jesus Christ was weeping over the city. And I just couldn't get away from that. I was just meditating upon it, and there's so much more to be shared. So tonight I'm just going to pick back up on that. We're going to talk about, I'm using as a title for this particular message, the same as on Sunday, If You Had Known. But we're going to use as a subtitle, From Bethlehem to Jerusalem. As we go back to Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 41, it says, Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, when we look at that particular scripture, so much to be shared in this. In fact, we could take weeks and weeks to just dig into this and unfold these nuggets that are contained within it. But one of the things that I want to emphasize as we look at the person that came back to Jerusalem, who is he? The one who entered into this world, our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one that existed before eternity began, before time began. And he created this creation, but he became a creature among creatures that he had created. He became one with those that were created by him. In fact, when you think about Jesus Christ, he looked just like one of us. He looked just like any other man. Couldn't tell the difference between him and any other, but yet at the same time, he was the creator. And when you speak of Jesus, his first objective was to reveal himself among those he had chosen as his own people. You see, it wasn't that he was to restrict his ministry merely to the Jews, but he came as a Jew. And his objective was to begin with the Jews, but then that which began with them was to become widespread, and it was to cover the whole earth. In fact, we begin to look at Jesus Christ speaking before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, here in John chapter 18, verse 37. This is what he said. He says, Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. He spoke of the purpose which is born. He said, For this cause I was born, to be a king. And he says, And for this cause I have come into the world. He said, That I should bear witness to the truth. Then he went on to say, Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In other words, if you look at what he was saying, and I would say what he's not saying, he said, those that are not of the truth will not hear his voice. And when he talks about of the truth, we're talking about origins. We talk about being born of. And we realize that our origin originally was in God. We talk about Adam was born of God, but then fallen humanity. The seed of Satan was in Adam. So as a result of it, our Adamic nature, fallen nature, was of such that we were of the serpent, of that which operated within Adam. But then he said, but those who are of the truth will hear his voice. He said another time, if my sheep hear my voice and know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Now, when we talk about knowing, and I just shared several messages about ignorance, about how Paul would say, and others would say, I would not have you to be ignorant. And this subject, talking about if you had known, it has to do with coming to the place of knowing. Here we begin to see where Jesus Christ began to address knowing even further. In the 8th chapter of John, let's go before he was speaking to Pilate. He said in the 8th chapter of John, verse 19, Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. Now you see what he said to Pilate. He told Pilate, he says, that those who are I'm of the truth, I came to bear witness of the truth. And he said, and those who are of the truth can hear me. Those who are of the truth can hear me. But before that, he was speaking at a time in the 8th chapter of John, chapter 19. He said, You know neither me nor my Father. He says, so if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now, it's important to understand what Jesus Christ was saying here when he said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you known me, you would also know my Father, because his objective was to make the Father known. I don't call him the second Adam. I call him the last Adam, because understand, he came, I would say, you talk about a real man. Jesus Christ was a real man because he came in the fullness of humanity, but yet he was the fullness of deity. His objective was to demonstrate the will of God upon the earth, or God's original intent for mankind was demonstrated through the life of Jesus Christ. So now he's speaking to them, and listen to where he's speaking now. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not come. When I was reading that, I was thinking about why would Jesus say this at the treasury? We understand that this is a place where valuables are kept, and understand those things that many people are desirous of. It's kept there. You said the gold, the silver, the light. And Jesus was speaking from that perspective, but he was speaking of a treasure that was more valuable than their treasures, the things that they treasured. So he spoke that at the treasury of the temple. And all through the scripture, we begin to see where the Lord was making known to us who he was, but he would challenge those that did not know him. He said, well, you neither know me, nor do you know my Father. Now, think about it. If someone were to say that to you, then what would be the position that you would take? Some would be offended by it. They'd say, well, how do you know that I don't know him? How do you know that I don't know him? He said, well, if you knew him, you would know me. You would receive me. You see, those that represent the Lord really give opportunities for individuals to express what's really in their hearts towards God. That's where the representative is. We represent Christ, or we're at a place when we really represent him. And understand this, we're talking about a people or a person. We understand sanctification is a continual process. Those who are being sanctified, those who God is working in and working through. And I would say, and then as we proclaim the message, and our lives are there to back it up, understand how we are received and how you are received. If that be you, then it is really how Christ is received. So we spoke about Jesus speaking, but then we begin to look at, because we need an example of one who was a disciple of Christ to speak. And I would say this was the Apostle Paul. And Paul began to speak of the same thing, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, and I won't read all of this because there's so much in this, but he began to speak. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, we talk about knowing and not knowing. You neither know me nor my Father. But then he says, however, we speak wisdom, and who's qualified to hear? Among those who are mature. So when you say that, there is a message for the mature, and then there's a message for the babes. There's a message. You see, now, I would venture to say that the babe would be introduced. This is This is the baby food, let's say the milk of the word. You're being introduced to the Lord. You're being brought to the place because it says, you neither know me, neither do you know my Father. But now, for those of us who know him, you see, and I'm not saying that we know him completely, but we're in the process of knowing, because the knowledge of Christ introduces us to, it puts us on a journey, introduces us to, let's say, an endless journey, a journey of knowing. Now, here's what he says. We speak wisdom among those who are mature and understand. He said, and the wisdom, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In other words, the truth concerning Christ is hidden within the message that you're hearing, so that it's not hidden from you, but it's hidden for you. So that when you begin to really, let's say, if you know him, then there's an interest to delve into the scripture. Let me tell you something. I was thinking about even the things that I shared on Sunday morning. I said, oh, if I could just take what's in my heart and put it out there so you could see all of this that God has shown me concerning this particular subject, I would cause us to really glorify God and appreciate the wisdom of God. But here he says, it is the wisdom of the age. Rulers, they're coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they'd known it, listen to this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I wanted to bring that up is because now we begin to see what he is saying here. He says, now, what did they think they knew? They thought they knew him. They thought they knew God, rather. But if they had known Christ or known God, they would have known Jesus Christ. And if they had known Jesus Christ and known God the Father, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now listen to this. The Lord who brings them to glory, the Lord whose assignment for this cause came I into the world. Now you see how this fit together. This is how, what I'm sharing with you is line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Now I'm saying this for those of you that may have a difficult time tracking me or tracking as I go on with the scripture. But that's what God does. It's a matter of allowing the scriptures to speak for itself. It's allowing the Lord to speak for himself. But yet what happens when we become the conduit in his hands, then we begin to show how scripture fits with scripture so that we don't have to add a whole lot of commentary. It's just a matter of revealing how the word of God is, how God's word is revealed to us through the scriptures. That's what this is really all about. So now tonight I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but you have to be at a place, like I said, let the word of God pierce and penetrate your hearts and transform you so that you become the person that he intends for you to be. Now he says, if they had known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So now, if you look at that, if they had known him, they would have had a different attitude towards him. But you understood, he came back again. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. But as many as received him, he gave power to become children of God. I know King James says sons of God, but it really begins, You're coming to the kingdom. You come into your birth into the kingdom of God. So now, look what he says here. So now, in fact, I'm going to skip all of that because there's so much I want to share, but I want to go on back to where we were on Sunday, because the objective is to get back to that part of Jerusalem, because you begin. I read the scripture already. He drew near. Let's go back to that. He drew near to the city and he wept over it. This is where I want to get to. He says, for if you had known, even you, especially you in this day, this your day, the things which make for your peace. I want to go back to that so that you can begin to see what this was really all about and pick up where we were on Sunday morning. We begin to see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus began to weep over the city. He was weeping. Now, that's a reason We mentioned on Sunday, we talked about what the name Jerusalem, the city Jerusalem, what it was all about. But tonight we're going to go a little deeper into understanding why Jesus Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem. But I want to go back to Luke chapter 13, verse 34 first, because we see the lamentations of Jesus Christ. We see him weeping as he entered into the city, but we see the lamentations of Jesus in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. He said, what have you done? You killed the prophets. If you had known me, you would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But then he says, oh, Jerusalem, what is a seat of political power? Do you see that? That's a seat of religious power. But he says, but in that, we begin to see religion and politics joining together with a common enemy. And what is that common enemy? Jesus Christ. So now we begin to see him. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, and we look at Jerusalem as being the key, the city, where a city of power, a cosmopolitan city. He says, you killed the prophets. You killed the prophets. And in other words, you cannot receive their prophecies, and their prophecies turn you off to the degree that you're angered as a result of the prophecies of God given to you. And then you stone those who are sent to her. He's speaking, and then he says, how often I wanted to gather your children together. I wanted to gather your children. Now, this is what he said. I wanted to gather, you see, he revealed, things to children. We begin to see he revealed them to babe. The secret, that's what God will do. They're hidden from the wise and prudent. But those things of God are revealed unto babes. He said, I want to bring your simple ones, your children, your infants to a place where they're gathered together, even as a hen would gather her brood under her wing. I wanted to bring your children. Now, do you understand what we're saying here? We're going to look at what's happening to our children today. We're going to look at the decisions. In this day and time, people are allowing children to make decisions on their own without any parental guidance. So they begin to say, you decide what you think is best for you. Now, I just saw recently where they asked a child, he said, we don't call you a male or female. You decide which gender you're going to be. You see, children making decisions. Where are we going to go? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Children making decisions that ought to have been made for them. Yes, we teach them to make wise decisions, but there's a time when we must tutor them so that we begin to show them the way that they ought to go. That's a lost art in many instances today. But he says, but the Lord says, I wanted to gather your children together. I wanted to bring them together as a mother hen under her wings. He said, but what happened? But you were not willing. You were not willing. In other words, you were offended because my love for your children was really greater than your love for your children. My love for this next generation is greater than your love for the generation, but you were not willing. He said, so now we begin to look at what has happened here. He said, now look at the results of leaving me out of the equation. Look at what has occurred as a result of your being self-willed and allowing things to go the way you desire for them to go. Exit me out of the equation. He said, now your house is left to you desolate. Your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, he said, in other words, your houses are falling apart. Now the children are turning against their parents. The parents are against children, even some children murdering their parents. And if they don't murder them, they have murderous intentions toward their parents. You see, so all of these inner warfare, inner fighting that take place within the household, he said it takes place because, you see, the Lord has not gathered. We was not permitted to gather the children together. And that's all a part of what God's intention was. He says, under proper authority, my objective was to gather your children together so that they're hearing the voice of the shepherd. They're hearing one voice and moving in one direction. And as a result of it, they would have not turned out the way they turned out. But he said, but look at them now. He said, look, they're left desolate. And he said, it's not going to get better. And surely I say to you, You shall not see me. You shall not see me until the time comes when you say. Now, this is the whole thing of knowledge again and brought to a place of understanding. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He said, this thing is going to continue to fall apart. It's going to continue to unravel until he's speaking now to Jerusalem. He said, until you say, blessed is he who comes, until Jesus Christ is acknowledged. And he's talking about Jerusalem, first of all, until Jesus Christ is acknowledged in Jerusalem, he said, we begin to see these things falling apart. Now, we mentioned Jerusalem, and I begin to say that Jerusalem is like, it's iconic. It's like an icon. You talk about Jerusalem, but we see the full effect, how it affects so many things. I mentioned on Sunday about the name Jerusalem, and we talked about a part of it, a combination of two words. We talked about Yeru, to flow. We talked about flowing. And then we talked about Shalayim, or Shalom, a word that we understand. And it talks about completeness or wholeness. So what it's really saying, that part of the definition is saying, so we're flowing, and it's pointing in the way of completeness. That's what it's saying. That we're coming. It's not that we're all together, but we're moving towards becoming together and things being held together. That's what it's really saying. He says, so when Jesus said, you see, Jerusalem, that was God's intention for the city. He said, I'm using the city as an icon. I'm using it as a way, what happens in Jerusalem. As Jerusalem comes together, we begin to see where many nations flowing together into Jerusalem. Now, I remember years ago, the Ethiopian Jews, when they came into the city of Jerusalem, and others who are in other persuasions were coming to Jerusalem, other cultures were coming to Jerusalem. But all of that, but that's going to come a time. You see, we look at people taking their pilgrimages to Jerusalem. There's something very special about the city of Jerusalem, and we have to pay attention to that. Now, I want to take a step further. We talked about flowing together towards the point of wholeness, but now we're going to look at some other words so we can begin to really hone into this whole thing of Jerusalem. Look at Jeru, the first part of it, Jeru. In the Hebrew, Yerima, rather. If we talk about Yeru, this word, Jeru, means the Lord loosens. The Lord loosens, or God will uplift, or God, or Yah will exalt. As we talk about, when you talk about Jerusalem, the first part, Yeru, God will exalt. Now, there's a name in the Bible, one of the prophets that had that part, Yeru, we see Jerusalem. His name was Jeremiah. We see Jeremiah. We talk about Jeremiah's name. That name meant the Lord loosens. That name means, that's what it means. The Lord loosens. And it really says the Lord loosens from the womb. Because when we come to the place of looking into the life of Jeremiah, the prophet, we'll also understand something of the city of Jerusalem as well. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets in the Bible. Now we begin to read what he said. We talked about he loosens from the womb. You hear what I say now? He loosens from the womb. It is the Lord loosens, but he loosens from the womb. In other words, now you're able to flow. You can flow in the direction that God would have you to flow. It said concerning Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You see what it means here? The Lord loosens from the womb. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He said, in other words, I had knowledge of the direction that your life was to take before I formed you in the womb, to show you the knowledge of God. That's the knowledge of Yah. He said, before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet in the nations. Now, Look at the life, look at Jeremiah, the prophet, and look at his name, which we see it connected to Jerusalem, because we see the word Jeru or Yeru, and then we begin to look at the word of God spoken to him, but I believe that word even carries over into the city, because it says, then the Lord says, Ah, Lord, this is Jeremiah saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say that, I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I will send you. And whatever I command you to speak, do not be afraid of their faces. You speak whatever I tell you to speak. You say whatever I tell you to say. He was saying, because now what happens, I'm going to put a word in your mouth, and that word is going to flow through you. I'm going to put a word in your mouth, and that word is going to flow through you, but it's going to flow through you to the people that you're to speak to. He said, so it's not going to be you. He said, don't be afraid of their faces, for I'm with you. And he says, now I like this word. He says, I'm with you to deliver you. Now, let's go back. He said, Jerusalem, you who slayed the prophets, we see him weeping over the city of Jerusalem. If you had known the time of your visitation, he said, there were some things that I wanted to flow through you. You begin to see that even in the life of Jeremiah. There are some things I wanted to flow through you. But what's hindering the flow? We have to ask ourselves that question. Is there anything in our lives that's restricting the flow that God desires to flow through us? He said, so now, he said, what am I going to do? He said, in fact, he says, this will be your deliverance. Now I stop there for a moment. And I begin to think, what are you really saying, Lord? He is saying that, he says, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. I'm with you to deliver you. He says, your deliverance is based upon your allowing that which I place within you to flow. In other words, if it's constricted, if it's not flowing, then you're not delivered. You see, you're in a state of bondage because all that I place within you is restricted. It's not given the opportunity to flow, or you're not allowing it to flow. He said, but I will deliver you, says the Lord. And that's really, I would venture to say, that's one of the major components of ministry, is to be in a place where we can flow, where we can allow whatever God, and learning this, whatever God want to say, whatever God want to do, not to hold back, but let it go. Let it flow. And sometimes you say, well, it may be offensive. Well, that was one of the things with Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet, he wasn't given the opportunity to say nice, smooth, and easy stuff all the time. But sometimes he had to say some things that were rough. He had to ruffle some feathers every once in a while. But it was the word of the Lord speaking through the prophet, and the word of God flowed. He says, so now I've touched your, he said, I put forth my hand to touch your mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my word in your mouth. See, I have this day set you, watch this now, over nations. We mentioned starting in Jerusalem, over nations, over the kingdoms. What? To root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. He says, so now, look, my word in your mouth is going to set you over nations. Now, we understand that that was the temptation that the enemy tempted Jesus Christ with. He told him, he took him to the pinnacle, to the top of the pinnacle, the temple, and told him, he said, if you bow down and worship me, if you worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms that you see. I said, well, I think I mentioned that Sunday. How could he give him all the kingdoms of the world? He said, what I'm going to give you, I'm giving you the potential of Jerusalem. I'm giving you the potential that lies within the city. That which I intend to do in the city, I will do it through you without your having to go to the cross. All you have to do is bow down and worship me, and then I will transfer everything over into your hands. So now we begin to look at Jeremiah. Oh, you got to go back to scripture and look at the fact that that temptation was not really the assignment of God, because he told Jeremiah that you're to pull down and to root out some stuff. And we begin to look at the ministry of John the Baptist, how he was to do that, preparing the way for the Lord. But then we begin to look at even other prophets, the other prophets who had that same assignment, you see, that was to uproot some things. So now, look at what happens here. He is saying that this is your assignment, to root out, pull down, and to destroy it and throw down. He said, but once those things have been uprooted, then you can build and then you can plant. But you cannot plant and things grow alongside of all the stuff that preexisted. But there is some cleanup work that must take place first before you do engage in your assignment in planting and building. You see, you have some demolition must take place. And it must be some uprooting. So now, and if you go one verse down, you begin to see what God said to him after he told him, this is what I'm going to do. This is my promise unto you. But I'm going to ask you a question before we get involved in this. He said in the 11th verse, he says, moreover, the word of the Lord, moreover, this is what the Lord said to him. He said, the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? He said, moreover, the Lord came to Jeremiah and said to him, what do you see? Now, why would he say this? He is saying, now, in order for these things to occur, I have to make sure that we are seeing right, that you're seeing things. See, you cannot, he says, all those things are being torn down around you, and they are being leveled to the ground because you did not acknowledge the time of your visitation. Or you're blind and you cannot see. You see, those that if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born of the water and spirit, you cannot enter into what you were supposed to see. So now he looks at see. He says to Jeremiah, what do you see now? And he says, what I see, a branch of an almond tree. I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well. He says, for I am now ready to perform my word. He said, until I get you to a place of seeing with me, then understand the word that I intend to accomplish could not be accomplished. Now, let's go back. I'm almost where I want to be now. Going back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is more than a city. We mentioned the name. I wanted to bring Jeremiah in because of his name, but Jerusalem is more than a city. It is the city of God. Now, that's a whole nother subject. We can go deep into understanding the city of God. It is the city of God. It is. I was mentioned before, it is that icon, because we understand there will be a new Jerusalem. When the Bible speaks of, we mentioned Sunday, about coming to Zion, it is talking about coming to the completed version of Jerusalem, that which God intended Jerusalem to become. He said, that's coming to Zion, coming towards the future state of Jerusalem. So now, but then there will also be Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. But understand, the Lord began to give visuals concerning that. He said, let me just give you a few visuals concerning that, because we saw in scripture where we see the cursing of the fig tree. And then we see the blossoming of the fig tree. I just want to quickly go through scriptures to help you understand this. We see the cursing of the fig tree. We see the blossoming of the fig tree. Now, we understand that's two different things. The cursing of the fig tree is here in Matthew chapter, I believe. Well, let's look at both scriptures here. Let's look at the cursing and the blossoming of the fig tree. Let's start Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. He said, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth leaves. That's the blossoming of it. You know that summer is near. Now watch what he's saying. When he speaks of this, he said, what do you see? You see that the leaves are tender. You see that when the branches have already become tender and they begin to put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, you see now. What do you see? When you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Has to see. What do you see? When you see these things, this is an icon. This is pointing towards something. But surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. So we saw the fig tree blossoming. That was historical. But we also know that there's a time in the future where we can see the future state of Israel, where the fig tree will begin to blossom again. Now, that's what we see. We see that. Do you see that? So in other words, we pay very close attention to the activities that's taking place in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Now understand what he's saying here, in the city of Jerusalem. But then when you go to Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, watch what he says here. He says, but when you see Jerusalem now, surrounded by armies, you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation. This word desolation means ravaging, destruction, that it is near. Then let those who in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her, for there are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those, it goes on and on and on about what's taking place, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles under the times, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So you begin to look at, you say, well, wait a minute, we talk about, what is he saying? He is really saying that you'll begin to see desolation taking place within the city. He said, but that will take place until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So he is really saying, you say, well, I thought it'd all be just smooth and easy. No, you'll begin to see. He said, if you do it to a wet tree, what do you think it'd do to a dry tree? So now, in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the wave roaring. Men's heart will fail them for fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heavens will be shaken. He said, now we begin to see devastation and ruin. Again, we see all of these things taking place. He says, so now what is sign is that? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, now we talk about devastation and ruin. Now that kind of throw it a different way, doesn't it? He said, when these things are happening, he said, lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Now we talk about the devastation and ruin. He says, so now these things are going to take place. Then Jesus, as he said those things, we begin to see what he did. He went by, he saw a fig tree. He spoke to them a parable. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I say to you, this generation will not know we've passed until all these things take place. Heaven and earth, same thing we said earlier, will not pass away by no means until these things occur. So now we begin to look at how we begin to see if that happened. I would say historically, we look back at history, we begin to see those things happening during the leading to the death of Jesus Christ. how those things begin to take place. And then we saw our salvation being paid for, bought and purchased through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has given consideration, I would say. He had not given this, as we think about this, we begin to see the teachings of Jesus. I want to talk about this now. His teachings in the synagogue. How Jesus Christ was teaching in the synagogues. How Jesus Christ was instructing the leaders and all of that. When he went into Jerusalem, we talk about his first coming into Jerusalem. Now, you know, his mom and dad came to pay the taxes and all of that in Jerusalem. Let's look at Jesus Christ now as he's coming into Jerusalem for the first time, teaching in the synagogues. And then as a result of it, after his dad and mom had paid the taxes and everything was done, they lost Jesus. Where is Jesus? We can't find him. I thought you had him. Well, I thought you had him. Where is Jesus? We don't know where he is. Then they found him in the temple asking and answering questions among, I would say, the elite. And Jesus Christ, they said, where were you? Why weren't you with us? He said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He was really saying, in essence, he said, now this is his first coming. He says, I had some business to take care of in Jerusalem when I first arrived there. You see, he's 12 years old now. He had business to take care of in Jerusalem. So now we begin to see him. We see a latter time. We see him coming, Christ being rejected in Jerusalem. And then we see Christ return to Jerusalem. We see restricted. We talked about when Christ is not given privilege, opportunity to do what he can do, we see that the potential is constrained. But now we come to his return to Jerusalem, and he's going to come again. And this time he's going to come to Jerusalem. When the return of Christ, when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, out of all the places that he could possibly come to, where is he going to come to? He's going to come to Jerusalem. And when he come there, we begin to see him when he ascended into heaven in the book of Acts, and they were standing around. And as he ascended, he began, as he ascended into heaven, and they were standing and gazing up, and the angel said, why ye stand gazing, looking up? The same Jesus that went up is going to come down again. But where is he going to come down to? He's going to come back to the city that he visited at 12 years old, that he came back to and ministered in. Jesus' return will be into that holy city. So now, in closing, let's go back. There's a lot more I can share about even his attitude toward Jerusalem, but I just want to close out here. This is what he says. He drew near to the city, and this is where we are today as we look at our celebrating or commemorating Jesus Christ as he is led to the cross. When I had an opportunity several years ago to go to Israel, and when I saw the heel, Golgotha, and I saw it just like a skull, and then I saw the road that he had to walk to, walk from, leading to Golgotha, and all of that, and I saw how close all those places were. Across the street was the Garden of Gethsemane. All of those things were very close. So we begin to see how close all those things really were. And it looked like, to me, it looked like I just stepped right into the scriptures. So then I begin to think about even these scriptures here. And I'm closing with this. He says, he drew near to the city. Jesus drew near the city. He saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, this is what he's saying, to the city now. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, he said, but now they're hidden from your eyes. He said, so he's really saying you could have seen them. Wouldn't it be something if God would say to you, he said, there are so many things you could have seen if you just open your eyes. If you open your, that's what Paul said. The objective is to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified through me. That's what God was saying through him. He said, if you're known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace. Do you know the things that make for your peace? Why is there such disturbance within? Why are there things? What are the things? What are the storms that exist within your life today? Do you know? You see, you could take Valium. You can engage in alcoholism or drugs or whatever. But do you really know what can really settle and calm that storm that resides within you? You know, medically speaking, they'll tell you all kind of things. They begin to look at it scientifically or medically, and people begin to medicate themselves to death, trying to calm the storm within their souls. He said, but if you had known, now this is personal, but then what about the peace within our nation? What about the peace within the world? If you had known, he's speaking to the city, he's not speaking. A lot of times when we speak, we just speak to the individual, but let's begin to speak to the city now. Let's begin to speak to the city. And let's not just speak to the city, let's speak to the state, let's speak to the nation. Let's recognize, as he said to Jeremiah, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. And I think many times that's where we lose people, because you see, I don't believe I'm just called to minister to the those of you that's hearing me now, but it's to equip you so that you can fulfill your call to the nations. He says, but he's called you to the nations. He says, but if you had known the things that make for your peace, Jerusalem, and personally things that make for your peace, he said, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Now what you refuse to see, he said, the time will come when you cannot see it. He said, but he said, for the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment. These embankments are earthworks. There are so many things that can be built around us. Earthworks, the works of the flesh. I would say man's ingenuity, the things that we manufacture, the things that we develop ourselves, that we become dependent upon. You see that? We can so insulate ourselves with things that are made, things that are made, that we don't have time to obey God. Do you see? He said, but now these embankments, whatever is crowding your time out, whatever, you see, when we step away from the most essential things and we find ourselves fully engaged with other activities, what value do those activities really have? Have we really measured the value? That's why I spoke at the treasury. What value are you placing on other things other than the thing that God would have you to value most? He said, but what will happen? These embankments will surround you, but not only surround you, they will surround you and close you on every side and level you and your children within you. He said, because now the way you live your lives, you set an example for your children to live the very same way. He said, they'll pick up on how you live. Your children around you are within you. And not only the children around you, but even the children that you're yet to give birth to, they'll pick it up. He says, and they will not, and he says, and when this happens, these earthworks and these other activities will level you to the ground, where there would not be one stone that will be left upon another. In other words, everything, it will suffer total devastation. See, the devil is not just here to just hurt you. He's here to kill and destroy you. So now, in this, not one stone will be left above another. He said, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, I'm closing to understand what he means by the time of your visitation. This word visitation, we see the word episkopos. You know, we know epistles, but you also know the if you begin to look at this word, it's bishopric. It is covering. If you begin to look at it, we begin to see episcopal scopos, which has to do with seeing. Epi, we begin to see oversight. So now, what is it saying? It is saying that which provides oversight to you as your covering. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying you did not see that which provided oversight to you as your covering. Now we go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem lost her way because they could not see Christ when he came into the city. They did not see all that it offered when he came the first time because he was a babe. They did not see when he came back to visit because he upset the powers that be, even to the degree, to the extent that they crucified him. He said, but understand, not only, he said, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It is coming to the place where we receive Christ who provides oversight, bishoping us. He is you use that word very loosely now, but he is a bishop of our souls. He's the bishop of our souls. So it is saying that we have one to cover us. We're under his covering. So that means we can't be independent. We cannot do our own thing our own way. And here's the thing, too. That's a place of safety and security. Don't despise the fact that we're covered. Because understand, you could be covered and say, well, I'm so constrained and restricted. I can't do the things I want to do. I can't be the person I want to be. No, you're not really seeing him as he is. Because now he becomes an offense and your connection to him becomes legalistic. But we come to the place where you love him and you appreciate the fact that I'm secure under his covering. I can trust him to do what's best for me. He said, that's what Jerusalem could not see, but that's what God desires for us to see. That we will begin to appreciate the oversight that he provides for us. And I tell you, as under shepherds, that's an awesome, I would say, it's an awesome responsibility placed upon our shoulders. And I'm speaking not only to pastors, but we're talking about to all who are in ministry. That's an awesome responsibility because we all provide, to some degree, oversight to others. And the way we handle that will be the way people look to us and the way they honor us. So in this, let's say, love the Lord, who is the chief shepherd of our souls, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our strength. And I would venture to say, and love the word of God and receive the word of God as being the word of God, regardless of through the vessels that God has placed in your life to present it to you. So in this, as we celebrate or preparing to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're going to talk about the empowerments that he has granted us so that what he requires of us can be carried out through those of us who can see him as he is and appreciate all that he is to us. So, Father, thank you so much that you are our chief shepherd. We saw you from Bethlehem to Jerusalem as a little babe during Christmas time. We talk about the little babe wrapped in rags, laying in a manger. But then we see you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, nailed to the cross. First of all, riding on a donkey, and then eventually nailed on the cross, washing feet and doing things to serve us. That's how we see you. But then we know that When you return, you'll come in all your majesty and royalty. You'll come triumphant, leading us into triumph. That's how we see you. We do not look at your modesty and your humility as being something that's a vice, but we see it as a virtue. And we appreciate all that you are and all that you provided for us. And we want your spirit to operate in us so that how you are through your son Jesus Christ would be how we model the very character of Christ before others. So thank you for this opportunity. We give you the honor and we give you the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.